Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, thank you and hello again. Let me pray as we get into God's Word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us. And we ask you to do that work that you delight to do this morning in our hearts. Please guide us into all truth as we reflect on these words of the Lord Jesus. Please fix our eyes on him. Please convict us where we need convicting. Please transform us and lift us up to the Father. For his glory we pray. Amen. Well, it's been said that we live in an attention economy, that right now the most kind of valuable commodity is attention, yours and mine. This was brought home to me kind of earlier this year as we sat down with our kids to watch Lego Masters for the first time. They absolutely loved it. Although all through every episode, at roughly kind of 5 to 10 minute intervals, they broke out into moaning. Why? Because of the ads. You see, we actually had to educate our kids about commercial television. They've grown up with streaming, with ABC iView and Netflix and Disney Plus since the start of lockdown. But here they were, finding their viewing continually interrupted by these loud, repetitive ads competing for their attention. And so we had to teach them about the fact that while they're watching Lego Masters for free, it costs someone money to make. And the way they then make money to pay for it is by selling our attention. They get our eyeballs glued to the screen, and then they sell that attention on to advertisers who want to sell their products and their services to us. Although it's not just advertising companies that try and compete for our attention, is it? I mean, we all do it with each other. We're trying to get each other's attention all the time, aren't we? I mean, social media is basically built on this fact and then monetized in exactly the same way as commercial television. We glue our eyes to our phones and then Facebook or whoever sells that attention to advertisers. But we also kind of like the feeling of people paying attention to us, of sort of noticing us, seeing us, as long as what they're seeing is good and impressive, or in our more altruistic moments, as long as it advances a worthy cause. And the result of all this is we're in the middle of a constant competition for attention. And there's kind of a dark side, actually, to this competition. I've got an image here of the actor Joseph Gordon-Levitt. I think Phil's going to put it up. He argues, actually, that in giving in to the urge to try and get attention from others, I mean, he's an expert in getting attention, he's an actor, in trying to give in to getting attention from others, we actually hurt ourselves more than we realize. In particular, he argues that it kills our creativity, which usually requires us to give our attention to something or someone else in a sustained sort of way. And by constantly trying to get attention, we actually damage our ability to pay attention, to give our attention. This is what he says, actually. He says, in my experience, the more I go after the powerful feeling of paying attention, the happier I am. But the more I go after the powerful feeling of getting attention, the unhappier I am. Gordon Levitt gives actually an example of this from his profession as an actor. He says, I'll be sitting there reading a script, and instead of thinking, how can I personally identify with this character? Or how is the audience going to relate to this story? I'm like, what are people going to say about this movie on Twitter? And what will I say back that will be good and snarky enough to get a lot of retweets? But not too harsh, because people love to get offended and I don't want to get cancelled. And he says, these are the thoughts that enter his mind when he's supposed to be reading a script, trying to be an artist. I wonder if you've experienced something like that. I've got another image. Maybe you find this image to be true of you more often than you admit. You know, this, you're there on the computer and a loved one calls. Are you coming to bed? No, I can't. This is important. Someone is wrong on the internet. You've become a keyboard warrior and you want people to pay attention to your opinions, which are right and must be acknowledged. Thanks, Tim. Maybe it happens to you in the workplace. Maybe a desire to be sort of noticed and have your contributions seen and given due kind of credit. Maybe that ends up sabotaging your ability to work with others, to praise them for the good things they're doing. It could even happen among a group of friends. It did happen to me with my friends back at Bible college many years ago. It was like kind of without discussing it, we'd all agreed that we were going to have this implicit competition where we tried to outdo each other with sort of snappy jokes and comebacks. And so all our conversations as a result stayed pretty kind of on the surface. But I distinctly remember this one occasion. We were walking down the road, a group of us all kind of jabbing each other, and I realized that one of my friends wasn't doing very well, actually. Something was up. And I remember being confronted with this moment of decision. Was I going to just kind of plunge on with the competition to be the funniest and smartest? Or was I going to slow down, pause, and pay attention to my friend? It's obvious, of course, which course of action makes for the other person's good, which course of action is more loving, because you see, love is the ultimate form of paying attention, giving your attention to someone else. But even when we want to give our attention to someone else, we want to pay attention to connect with the members of our households or families, to show love to a significant other, to listen to a friend who's having a hard time. We keep finding ourselves trying to get attention, to get the likes and comments and retweets, or to get a response to that devastatingly good joke, to get seen and noticed and appreciated. And this strikes at the heel of our ability to give attention, to love. And the same dynamic tragically plays out in our spiritual lives, where the desire to get attention corrodes our ability to do good and even to seek God. Because these things, too, thrive on the experience of paying attention. And they get twisted and hijacked by our desire to get attention. During the Protestant Reformation about 500 years ago in Europe, Martin Luther saw this, actually, and he spoke about it clearly. Luther wanted to uphold the good, glorious, liberating reality that salvation is a free gift. It's not earned or merited by things we do to get attention from God, but it's based entirely on his kindness and his initiative in paying attention to us, turning to us in Christ. But Luther's opponent said, "Look, hang on, if you go around saying that, and that there's nothing we can do to earn or contribute to our standing with God, then you actually take away people's incentive for doing good, for paying attention to others. They don't get anything back from that, so then why would they bother?" But Luther's comeback was brilliant. It's full of profound insight. He pointed out that if you do good things for other people, and even for God, then you actually... And you're doing it with an eye always on how that will bump up your standing. How that will kind of favor you. Then you actually hollow out moral action. Because right when you're trying to be focused on other people for their good, you're secretly or not so secretly keeping an eye on your good. You are, Luther said, becoming turned in on yourself. And that's actually the essence of sin, self-centeredness. Now infecting every good and other person-centered thing you're trying to do. And Luther, it turns out, wasn't coming up with this stuff himself. He was building on Jesus' teaching in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that's in front of us today. We've got an image here that I think you've seen in previous weeks. Here in this passage, in Matthew 6, 1-18, we're at the very pinnacle of the Sermon on the Mount, right at the peak. And here, Jesus does something profound. He diagnoses the root of the moral and spiritual dilemma that our desperate desire to get attention puts us in. With his typical down-to-earth clarity and prophetic cut-through, Jesus exposes how this desire to get attention touches and twists even our worship of God and endangers our very souls. And so as we reflect on what Jesus says this morning, we're getting the great physician at work. First of all, diagnosing our spiritual problem with attention, and then dispensing the only effective remedy to that problem as he invites us to give our attention to his Father, confident that this will mean life and freedom and spiritual power and protection rather than meaning we'll miss out somehow. So that's where we're heading, spiritual problem and effective remedy. And I'm convinced these are just profound resources that will help us navigate the attention economy. First then, the spiritual problem of attention. Jesus masterfully exposes how trying to get attention from others sabotages the life of faith. Have a look, Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. According to Jesus, genuine worship in life and action, the practice of righteousness, is completely undermined when we do it to get attention. The key phrase there is to be seen by them. Jesus is clear. When we do righteous things, good things, mind you, when we do them with the goal of being seen by others, we rob ourselves of the possibility of reward from our Father in heaven. Why? Why does doing good to get attention rob us of reward from God? Well, Jesus explains. He gives his diagnosis, first in relation to giving to the needy, then to prayer, and finally in relation to fasting in verses 16 to 18. And the diagnosis he gives is, surprisingly, that when we practice righteousness in order to be seen by others, it works. It works. And that's the problem. You see it there in verses 2 to 4. Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you catch it there at the end of verse 2? Jesus says that the problem with doing good, in this case giving to the needy, the problem with doing this to get attention and be noticed by others, is that it works. Truly, Jesus says, people who do this have received their reward in full. And that's so true, isn't it? If your goal in giving to others is to get noticed, you'll find a way to get noticed. And it will work. People will see you. Chances are they'll appreciate it. They'll thank you or praise you publicly or put a plaque with your name on it. And you'll be rewarded. And it's the same, Jesus says, with prayer and with fasting. Now, it's worth saying two things really clearly. One, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting are good things. It's good to do them. Jesus is not saying not to do them. He's saying, take steps to ensure that you're not doing them to get attention from others. That's what all the stuff about secrecy is about. You know, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing in verse 3. Going into your room and closing your door in verse 6. Making sure it's not obvious to others that you're fasting in verses 17 to 18. It's not wrong to do them. And two, it's not wrong to do them publicly. It's not wrong to practice righteousness visibly in public. Actually, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told his followers in Matthew 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus actually wants his followers to go public with their good deeds. In fact, he thinks that they won't be able to hide them. If they're living lives of integrity as salt and light their righteousness will be noticed. But ultimately, he says, it will be noticed in a way that draws attention to God, so that God gets the glory. I've got another picture for you. You may have seen one of these ads on commercial television. This is a Compare the Pair ad for a superannuation fund. I've scrubbed out which one, just in case I'm not promoting any particular superannuation fund. But these two people, they're set up, they do the same work, but there's a difference. They're in different super funds. And the outcome there in terms of dollar amounts has a big difference. And it's kind of like that here in the Sermon on the Mount. Thanks, Bill. You can imagine two people practicing their righteousness in public, doing the same things, the same amount of money given to the needy, the same number of days fasting, the same prayers prayed. But there can be a big difference in terms of outcome. And what explains the difference in this case? What's the difference between a Matthew 5:16 person whose public acts of righteousness bring glory and attention to God, and a Matthew 6:1 person who brings glory and attention to themselves? Well, the difference, according to Jesus, is clear. People who do good publicly to get attention and glory are hypocrites. Hypocrites. It's a strong word, but Jesus says it three times in Matthew 6:1 to 18. You see, Jesus has no time for people who talk a lot about God and spiritual things and the world to come simply for the sake of bumping up their status and winning recognition in the here and now. He reserves his sharpest criticism for those who turn doing good in giving to the needy and giving attention to God in prayer and the repentant humility of true fasting. He reserves criticism for people who do these things in order to have other people think well of them and to praise them for their righteousness. Because when we do this, we're not seeking God. We're using God. We're not seeking the welfare of others, but using them as a prop in the competition to grab as much as we can of the scarce resource of attention. And when we do this, we're putting ourselves on the throne and at the center of life, and twisting and misusing the very things that are designed to acknowledge that God sits on the throne at the center of life. So this is Jesus' diagnosis. This is the spiritual problem of attention that all of us in one way or another find tugging at our hearts. But as we turn to verses 9 to 15 and come to the very peak of the Sermon on the Mount, to this prayer masterclass with the master prayer, as we come here, Jesus prescribes for us the only effective remedy for the spiritual problem of attention that he's just diagnosed. You see, the model prayer he gives his followers here, it's not a mantra or magic formula. It's an invitation to an intimate and awe-filled relationship with the living God. In drawing close to God in the way we're invited to here in the Lord's Prayer, two things happen at once, and they happen wonderfully. The first thing that happens is that we give our attention to God 100%, no strings attached, without reserve. We pray, Jesus teaches, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we're led by Jesus to approach God in the very same way he approaches his own Father. We put God at the center. We allow his glory and reputation, not ours, to preoccupy us. We delight in every sign and foretaste of his kingdom coming, his kingdom, not our own. We commit ourselves to pursuing his agenda in action that lines up with his purposes. rather than our agendas and our purposes. That's the first thing that happens. We give our attention to God. But another thing happens at the same time. You see, at the same time as we commit ourselves to giving God all our attention, we discover that this God is our loving Heavenly Father, better than the best human parent, and certainly far better than the tragically absent or terrifyingly present parents that some of us have had. This God, this Father, delights to give good gifts to his children. When we give this God our full attention, we receive from him the precious gift of provision for our daily needs, our daily bread, as well as for our deepest spiritual needs, the need to find and learn to extend forgiveness, the need for spiritual protection and deliverance from evil. That's to say, we receive from God the gift of his loving attention to us. God pays attention to us. The God we commit to giving our attention to himself overflows with love and gives his attention to us, even when it costs him dearly. And it does cost him. Take forgiveness, for example. If you forgive someone, you refuse to make them pay for what they did. Someone who's hurt you, in choosing not to make them pay, you pay yourself. You absorb the hurt. As one author puts it, you not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation and opportunity, but you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. It costs you. And it costs God. Because that's what he does for us when he answers our prayer for forgiveness. And it's the same with our prayers for provision and protection. Like a parent in lockdown responding to her child's 800th request for a snack, God goes out of his way to give his children what they need. Our Father in heaven gladly bears the pain and cost of giving these good gifts to us. Ultimately, he gives up his own son, his perfect, obedient son, for us to secure our forgiveness, our provision, our protection from our own evil desires as well as the evil one. You see, on the cross, the one who always gave God his perfect attention, living gloriously and beautifully free from that toxic trap of trying to win attention from others. I mean, Jesus did this, right? He could be with the marginalized and the lowly, the people who couldn't repay his time and attention with a bump in status. And on the cross, the one who lived free of that whole toxic dynamic, he experienced what each of us is owed for failing to give God our attention. He absorbed it. In one sense, we might even say he lost the loving attention of his Father so that we could receive it. Not because we're owed it, but because he delights to give it generously as a gift that costs us nothing but cost him everything. And to the degree that this gets into our hearts, gripping us, holding our attention, to the degree that the generous, overflowing love of this Heavenly Father fills our hearts, to that degree, you and I can be mercifully freed from constantly trying to win attention from others. We'll be able to give generously to the needy, without needing to have it seen or acknowledged, let alone repaid somehow. We'll be able to fast and humble ourselves, turning from our sin and lamenting it on our own behalf and on behalf of others, without needing to win the admiration of other Christians that, yeah, very spiritual, very serious. And we'll be free to stop playing games with our prayers, using them to try and impress others and secure our spiritual status. We'll be free to pursue God's glory, God's kingdom agenda, God's will and purposes. It's only when we're resting in the loving attention of our Father that we'll be able to be free ourselves and set others free from the burden of constantly trying to get their attention so that we can give them our attention instead. Let me pray that we would find this freedom that Jesus invites us to. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your words full of wisdom and insight and so liberating. We thank you for exposing the darkness in our hearts, but better than that, for doing all you did to free us so that we might call God our Father, giving him our full attention and finding in him one who gives his attention to us generously out of his abundant love. And we pray this for your glory and our good. Amen.